اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. Today is Monday, 16th of October 2000. 2 weeks ago we touched on a very important concept, if you remember, and that is about Arsh. To understand what Allah means by Kursi, when Allah says وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, and what is the true understanding of Kursi, we said we'll have to understand what is Arsh first. And those of us who collect, or rather who recollect, that Arsh is the throne of Allah, as in it is the place from where Allah's commands are issued, and angels or whatever other medium that Allah has ordained collects these commands and directives from that particular spot that is known as Arsh of Allah. Now today, we will go on to understanding what is Kursi vis-a-vis Arsh, so that then we have a complete picture in understanding. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ الْأَرْضِ, what does it mean? There is no doubt that to understand the Arsh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran has mentioned Arsh many times. When it comes to Kursi, He has mentioned it only once. Now, as His Kursi is concerned, He's mentioned it only once. Whereas the Arsh, it has been mentioned many times. And therefore, it is easier to understand, or rather to prove, the true meaning of Arsh from the Quran, as we did last time. But the question comes that when you want to explain what is Kursi, there are no other verses referring to the word Kursi. And that is why we take recourse to Hadith. But what does Hadith say about Kursi? Last time I remember, we were wondering about this question, that when we say Arsh is the throne of Allah, then what is the meaning of Istawa ala al-Arsh? Ar-Rahman wa ala al-Arsh Istawa. Right? And again, that is explained from a Hadith very nicely by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq salawatullahi salamu alayhi. The Hadith, which is in Tafsir al-Mizan, volume 8, page 172. Imam was asked, Ilal al-Saduq, Imam was asked, Lima summiyat ka'batu ka'ba? Why is Ka'ba called a Ka'ba? Now, you know, in Arabic, Ka'ba literally means a cube. All sides are equal. That is the literal meaning of Kaaba. This person comes to the Imam and asks him, why was the Kaaba called a Kaaba? قَالَ لِأَنَّهَا مُرَبَّعَ, because it has four corners. The projection upwards is because of its link, as it says, the Hadith goes forward. But the bottom part that touches the earth is a square. So Imam is explaining to this person that the important part of the Kaaba is not the cube, not the projection that rises above the ground. It is the four corners that are on the earth. So he says, because it was a square, a spot that is square, and that is why building something there was called a Kaaba. So this person asks, why is it four? Why was it a square? Why couldn't have Couldn't it have been a rectangle or a circle? Imam replies, لِأَنَّهَا بِحِذَاءِ الْبَيْتِ الْمَعْمُورِ وَهُوَ مُرَبَّعٌ. I says because that is in exact position under Baytul Ma'mur. Baytul Ma'mur is exact spot which is above in the skies. Right? Some say it is the fourth sky, some say it is the seventh sky. Baytul Ma'mur is where angels go round as we go round the Kaaba on earth. Angels perform tawaf of Baytul Ma'mur. So the exact replica in its exact position and exact size, four corners. But this person is not satisfied and he says, then why is Baytul Ma'mur four corners? Why is it a square? So Imam replies, لِأَنَّهُ بِحِذَاءِ الْعَرْشِ وَهُوَ مُرَبَّعٌ. Because that is an exact replica or copy of the Arsh. Now we come to the main point, we're talking about the Arsh. And the Arsh has also got, is also a square. So this person asks, وَلِمَ صَارُ الْعَرْشُ مُرَبَّعًا. And why was the Arsh, the throne, a square? قَالَ لِأَنَّ الْكَلِمَاتَ الَّتِي بُنِيَ عَلَيْهَا الْإِسْلَامِ أَرْبَعَ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ. These are the four corners of Arsh. Now, Arsh, if we try to understand it in a physical sense, we're trying to limit immediately, the moment we say square is four sides, equal sides and so on. What it means is that in understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have these four points, four corners. That within these four corners of subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah and Allahu Akbar, is our understanding of tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when we say ar-Rahmanu ala al-arsh istawa, what it means is that this Allah who is understood through these four things. I don't want to go into details. Very basically, subhanallah is when we glorify Allah, when we see something that cannot be accomplished normally or according to our normal understanding, something that is beyond our comprehension. That is when you say subhanallah. Alhamdulillah has a sense of praise and gratitude, but the meaning is more deeper than praise and gratitude. Alhamdulillah has a sense of worship in it as well. So when translators say alhamdulillah as praise be to Allah or gratitude to Allah, that is not the literal and true meaning of alhamd, because hamd includes our worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La ilaha illallah, we've done that, la ilaha illallah, there is no other power than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allahu Akbar, He is the most superior of all these powers. So these four corners, as they called in this particular hadith, they describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ar-Rahmanu ala al-arsh istawa, when we say that after the creation of the earth and the skies, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the literal translation says, istawa, that means He laid back for rest. Right? That is the literal meaning of istawa. But what it means is that He, from His arsh, is now controlling what is going on. It is from the arsh that He controls what is going on here. So, after creating it, there is not a physical move as we define from one space to another space, no. There is just this transfer of role that after creation, it is now the arsh that is in control. Istawa ala al-arsh means this. That now He has ended this process of creation as far as creating the skies and the earth is concerned. Now it is controlling. So that command of control, that command center is the arsh. So He retires. Not in physical sense that you move from one spot to another spot. He retires, that means His role of khalq as-samawati wal-ard is enough. Is over now. Now He moves on to arsh, from where He controls what is happening around the skies. Is that clear? Okay, we need some more explanation. Right. Now we come to the question of its relationship vis-a-vis the kursi. What is the kursi? What is the arsh? Arsh is ilm of Allah. Kursi is ilm of Allah. So last time I remember the first week we were discussing whether arsh is ilm and kursi is ilm, or what is it? Both arsh and kursi are ilm of Allah. The only difference is that for every existing thing, everything that exists apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forget Allah, but everything else that exists, there are two kinds of existence. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, our creation has some other existence. Mind you, this is something that we prove from the Quran. I'm not talking of just hypothesis here, please. It's from the Quran that every existence has some other existence which is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah's knowledge itself, knowledge, ilm of Allah. Forget that ilm of Allah. Apart from that, when it comes to the controlling of this world, between that existence and this world, there is an existence called the kursi. Let me explain, because I know it's a bit difficult to understand this. Let's look at Quran first. What does the Quran say? Surah Al-Hijr, verse number 21. Verse number 21 says, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. The verse says very clearly there is nothing. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ. There is nothing except that we have the treasures, we hold the treasures of it. Meaning that whatever we see here is not in its entirety. There are other aspects of its existence that are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we see around here,
its treasures mean that the best part of it is in Allah.
That's enough. Can I just have a look?
The best part is with Allah.
The best part is with Allah.
Yeah, when he says treasures, does it imply the best part of something?
Khazainu, better part.
It means the better part.
Better part, father.
Is that the actual meaning of the word khazain?
Khazain is khazina. You know what khazina means? Treasure. Treasure.
Okay, so it doesn't mean the better part, it means treasure.
Treasures. Treasures would normally mean better, eh?
No, yeah, but the actual word means
treasure. The khazina, the khazain. Fortune. What's the word translated? Treasures. And the other verse? Surah Al-An'am.
59.
Ah, that's one. Now, verse number 59. Look at how Allah divides what He knows. Allah knows everything. Nobody can doubt that Allah does not know. Allah knows everything, the past, the present, the future, how everything will work, how everything is going to work, how if any changes are going to be made and so on. Everything, right? But when it comes to the actual practical manifestation of the way we understand Allah's knowledge, we find there are layers of Allah's knowledge. To us, the way we understand, Allah's knowledge is not just one chunk like me and you know. No. There is some manifestation of His knowledge. There is some kitab in mubin. There is some lawh mahfuz. There is some umul kitab. Right? All this together is there with Him in His ilm dhati. That is dhati. Dhati, that means it's Him. Forget that for a second. Look at the practical manifestations of His ilm, and from this verse you find, verse 59, Surah Al-An'am. It says, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُ. So He has the, what is it in translation? Keys. That's the problem, translation. You see, there is a difference between مَفْتَح and مِفْتَح. Right? Miftah is a key, and the plural will be mafatih with a ye. Maftah. Maftah is an opening. وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ means he knows how to open unseen things. Although it has a similar meaning of keys, but you see the key would give you an impression that there is a key to something, right? It's not that. Allah is saying it is he who controls everything.
In reference to treasures.
That's not from mistranslation, eh?
Mafatih is a plural of maftah. Maftah means opening, right? مفاتح الغيب. He knows how to access.
So what's the plural of keys?
مفاتيح. With here. تاياح. مفاتيح الجنان. Have you seen مفاتيح الجنان? And you've seen مفتاح الجنان. Right? So it is مفتاح مفاتيح. It is not مفاتيح without the ياء. Without the ياء would make it the plural of مفتاح, which is an open. Right? وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُ. So he is talking of a knowledge, a certain kind of knowledge that nobody knows except he. Then he says, وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ, and so on. He goes on, right? So there is a demarcation. The first part, he is talking of something that nobody knows. Then he says he now knows what is in the land and what is in the skies and what is in the seas and wala ratbin wala yabisin, out of which many things I and you know. You see the distinction here. The second kind that Allah is referring to when he says that he knows what is there on the land and what is there on the seas, Allah is referring to a certain kind of knowledge of which I and you know. Yet the first part is where Allah is saying that nobody but he knows. So that knowledge is something different from the second part of knowledge. And that is where this difference between Arsh and Kursi comes in. The Arsh is where everything Allah knows is there. Everything that Allah gives a command. And last time, if you remember, I'd say this just to refresh your memories. That the Arsh is that command post where only one order, a single command is issued. A single command. Now, when it gets into application stage, execution stage, when it goes through the various channels for execution, so that is when it becomes plentiful. And if you remember, last time we discussed this as a war, if there is a war, and the government or the prime minister or the queen declares that we must defend our state, or the mujtahid decides that we must defend Islam, jihad is wajib. Now jihad is wajib is an issue, is a ruling that has been decreed. Now how we go about applying that will be different in all of our own ways. Right? So remember that example last time. So that means there is that command post from which one order is issued, and then it disseminates into other avenues of execution, where then things are so many and so plentiful. You see, this existence of night and day, right? Night and day on this earth, as we see it now, can we have night and day coexisting at the same time? At one place? Can we? We can't. Yet there has to be an existence where all these different opposites can coexist without being ruled, or rather governed, by time or place or space or whatever we call it. And that existence is where everything coexists as one thing. It's only when it comes out down to a stage where details are necessary, then it has to be separated. Because now opposites will not coexist. Otherwise, together, as creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah created day, created night. in a state where both coexisted. But when it comes down to this earth, now because they are opposites, they cannot coexist. Right? Okay, I'll give you an example. If I go to a marja, with a list of 20 questions. I ask him these 20 questions. One is to do with, namaz, one is to do with roza, one is to do with hajj, one is to do with mut'a, and so on. 20 questions. I ask him this written. I give it to him. He will read through the question and he says, yes, I know the answers to all these questions. This is an example just to help us understand that how these concepts can coexist together. I know the answers to all these questions. Now, tell me, when he knows the answer to these 20 questions, does he know them separately as the questions have been asked? He knows them together, collectively. All the answers to the questions are coexisting in his mind. Now, it is only when he puts them in a form and shape that are accordance to the questions asked, that is when it will take a meaning to the question asked. Otherwise, they are as collective knowledge at the back of his mind. They will not have any kind of cohesion or coherence until they come in a form and shape that he determines. That answer to this question. This question is regarding namaz. I know the answer. The answer is so and so. Now, in that answer, he talks nothing about roza that he also has at the back of his mind. What has happened is that this ilm that is in the back of his mind has now come onto paper, but only a certain level. And that level that is in accordance and suitable as an answer to the question asked. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows so much that if we were to reveal everything down to us, we would all go crazy. We cannot comprehend that. What happens is that Allah simplifies it and makes it mild for us to be able to understand it.
Is that the previous verse we're looking at, the last part of the previous verse?
قُلْ لَوْ أَنَّ عِنْدِي مَا تَسْتَعْجَلِنَ بِهِ لَقُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Is that all?
No. حِجْر.
حِجْر.
مَا نَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدْرٍ مَعْلُومٍ.
بِقَدْرٍ مَعْلُومٍ.
That's what you're saying right now.
Okay. Whatever comes down in a distinct, in a measured manner.
Right.
قَدْرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. Right? Okay.
From an ancient source, it's broken down in the...
You see, it goes through filters, put it that way. Okay, whatever we have of knowledge, of power, of ability to listen, ability to hear, yet we know our own restrictions, we know our own limitations. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has filtered it down. Right? Our power to think, our power to comprehend, everything. Feel, emotions. Everything that has come down a certain portion of it only. Certain portion measured by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah Hijr, what is the verse? 21, yeah? وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُمٍ. So basically, what it is that there is a command center which has simple rules, which are collective rules, and then as they come down to reality, to us, they are then details. They are made into details where one rule will then have so many different applications before. At the same time, that one rule is controlling all these different details, right? And this is how Allah's system works. Now let me give you an example of how Ayatollah Tabatabai explains this. He gives a very good, a classic example to help us understand. Let's try to understand. Okay, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there is this arsh, again, by drawing this, I do not mean to confine everything to that. And then, of course, there is the earth and sky, and there's a kursi that is beyond the arsh, below the arsh. But to try and understand that we are living in the world of details.
Then we square.
Square came not again. It came square, not
chakra.
We are living in a world of details where we have conflicting ideas, conflicting intentions sometimes, right? Objectives, everything. Yet, there is that one power that controls everything. And that power is وَمَا أَمْرُنَا إِلَّا وَاحِدٌ. The Quran says that our amr is only one, right? Ayatullah Tabatabai is a very good example to help us understand how can it work. How can there be one and then the details are so many, and yet that one power is so powerful that it overwhelms all those so many, right? He says, for example, if you have a goal to go to, right? And you decide to embark on the route that will take you to this goal. So, you start, embark on a journey that will take you here. Let's say it is a physical journey. Your end goal is one, to get to this one, right? So end is to get to goal. This is the underlying objective of your embarking the journey. Now, as you embark on the journey, what you are doing is you are traveling or moving or whatever it is, yeah? You come to a position where you get tired. So what you do is you rest. This resting, at the moment of resting, is it not against getting to your goal? You want to get to your goal. When you stop, you may be stopping for whatever reason. That reason is not to get to your goal. You may be stopping because you're tired, you may be stopping because you are, you want to ask around or whatever it is. But act of stopping and act of moving are in direct conflict with each other. Yet you know that the overall aim of getting to your goal will still be accomplished by resting. And therefore you rest, then you move, then you rest, then you move. So these things that are apparently conflicting each other, the movement and the stopping, yet you know that the overall goal is to get to your goal, and you get to your goal. So, when you are actually embarking on the journey, you rest, you stop moving, your stopping of the movement is in direct conflict with your first movement, first action of movement. But overall goal will still be accomplished. This is just to help us understand that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yureed, innama yureedu Allah, right, that irada of his, then despite all the details that come down, this one irada that supersedes
this wet and dry, is it an idiom used in Arabic? Wet and dry. Is it idiomatic?
Wala ratbin wala yabisin. There is nothing wet and dry.
Is
that
an idiom?
That's Arabic.
Normal idiom used in Arabic.
Does it have a
particular... To signify what? Everything.
Everything. Because everything is either under the sky, open or closed. That is open and subject to rain. But it describes just everything that is possible. وَلَا رَطْبٍ وَلَا يَابِسٍ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. Now, I still have to explain the concept of Arsh al-Kursi. And if you understand, if you have this Arsh, and draw it a square this time, if this is Arsh, then the Vahar, the manifest part, the hidden part, the Vahar of ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he says, وَوَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, right? These skies and the earth, we are only dealing with only what we can see or what we can comprehend of Allah's knowledge. There is so much in them beyond our understanding. You see, when we are talking of mulk, and we are talking of malakut, these are both words that are used in the Quran. The mulk is the kingdom that we see, and malakut is the kingdom of the hidden that we can see.
It includes mulk as well. No, in malakut is includes what we cannot see and mulk, or they're not separate.
No, they're not separate. Malakut includes, like you said. Mulk is just the earth and the sky is what is visible and tangible. Malakut is beyond that. But even then, malakut will only get to the kursi. We will not be able to go beyond this. In fact, there are so many ahadiths that say that between the kursi and the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there are four hijabs, four different hijabs. Hijab is an obstacle, a veil, one of light, one of darkness, one of water. I mean, these are ahadiths that, you know, we can always discuss a bit later. But kursi is the external manifestation. In fact, I pull up a rabbi when he gives this analogy of the kingdom. And he says it is so befitting that Allah describes this in exactly a manner in which a king would give a command. But by the time the command goes to his ministers or his wazirs, these people will have their own way of doing things. They will, you know, each department, like last time we were discussing, each department will look at its own perspective of the same room, of the same command, but they will look at it differently in their own way, in their own department. And that is exactly how this works. That kursi is just an ordinary chair from where these things are executed, but arsh is where the policies are made and decided. So it is befitting that Allah has used the words arsh and kursi, where hadith that we are going to read just now, Imam says they are two different things, they may sound similar, they are one and the same thing, yet they are two different things. We are talking of ilm of Allah. Yet this is just the external manifestation when he talks of kursi, and arsh is the internal that nobody actually knows what it is like.
So, when you come back and you say alal arsh istawa, you can actually say that before that stage, everything Allah did was by his amr, and when his system was complete, he then let the system carry on. And that's why he went back or retreated to the arsh.
Retreated to the arsh.
As in, from that point onwards, the system was
relegated to the arsh.
Well, from then on, the system, before that, there was no system. Yeah, that was under creation.
See, istawa ala al-arsh, that means any changes that are going to happen now, right, are not going to be by direct intervention. They are going to be within the system. He has not just let the system go. No. He's still in control. But his intervention...
No, prior to that, there was no system. The system was the one that was created.
He created the system.
No, you know, this stage we're saying when Allah went back to the arsh.
See, you're looking at it as a temporal thing.
No, but that's the only way I can think about it, right? That's the only way we can think about it. I mean, there must have been a point where there was no system, and then there was a point where there was a system, from our understanding. I mean, this system was never there forever. It wasn't. It was some point it must have been created.
So maybe at that point, to the system that he created.
Yeah, and maybe that's the point when we say Allah then went to the arsh. Maybe that
that's
was
the system started.
That's it. Is that the best way to understand
that's
it?
That's the meaning that I do about it. Okay, now the reins of control are through the system. Arsh. This is istawa. Mufassirin give a different meaning of istawa al arsh. Istawa al arsh. Some say rest, like the physical movement is resting, right? After creating the skies and earth, you know, the tile, water, rest and so on. But that is the physical understanding. The istawa also means treating everything equally. See, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to treat everything with justice equally. You know, the animals, the food, the anything. there is temperature control and all that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then started treating everything equal, looking after the needs for survival and so on. Right? These are the different meanings that people are taking. There was a group of scholars who initially thought that, look, these are things beyond our comprehension. So why bother? There is no need to bother. And if you bother asking these questions, and you'll never find answers, and so just forget them. Just believe them. Asking questions is hard. I mean, there was this school of thought that developed up to quite recently. But from the time of Abu Shirazi, since then, things have developed. Well, let's try and understand the concept. There are verses in the Holy Quran that talk of things that we cannot imagine. Why would Allah mention this? Unless there is some kind of understanding. Kursi is something, it's Allah's knowledge. Kursi and Arsh is Allah's knowledge, is hadith that has been narrated from both the Fariqah, the Sunnis and the Shias. Right? So it's not like we only say that Arsh is ilm of Allah. Even the Sunnis have narrated it. But how do you explain the whole concept? This is what Ayatollah Rabbi has done, I think, very successfully, if I may add. Imam Jafar Sadiq, again, I'm reading the same hadith in Tawheed. This is the Kitab al-Tawheed by Sheikh Saduq. He says, Hanan bin Sadir came and asked the sixth holy Imam about Arsh and Kursi. Sa'altu anil Arsh wal Kursi. I asked about Arsh and Kursi. فقال إن للعرش صفات كثيرة مختلفة. That Arsh has got so many different attributes. له في كل سبب وضع في القرآن صفة على حدة. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Arsh in many different ways. And in all these descriptions that he describes in, there are reasons. Allah has described, has defined a role of Arsh, what it does. رب العرش العظيم, as he says in the Holy Quran, يقول رب الملك العظيم, that means ملك العظيم, the grand kingdom. وقوله الرحمن على العرش استوى, يقول على الملك احتوى, وهذا علم الكيفية الأشياء. ثم العرش, now this is where the Imam explains, ثم العرش في الوصل مفرد, that arsh in its own definition is different, it's separate from Kursi. عن الكرسي لأنهما بابان من أكبر أبواب الغيوب وهما جميعا غيبا. They are from the two largest doors of the hidden غيب of Allah, غيوب. When we talk of غيب, when we talk of لوح محفوظ, we talk of ملكوت, we talk of عرش and كرسي are the two largest doors من أكبر أبواب الغيوب. وَهُمَا جَمِيعًا غَيْبًا. Both of them are غَيْب. It's not something you and I can see or feel or understand. وَهُمَا فِي الْغَيْبِ مَقْرُونًا لِأَنَّ الْكُرْسِيَّ هُوَ الْبَابُ الظَّاهِرُ مِنَ الْغَيْبِ الَّذِي مِنْهُ مُطَّلِعُ الْبِدَعِ وَمِنْهَا الْأَشْيَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Because they are both غَيْب. But the kursi is the external door from which everything begins. All these systems that we see, all these laws of science that we have come to conclusion by experiments, by learning, by accident, whatever it is, all these laws of nature that we have come across, all these things start from the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wal arshu huwa al batin, and the arsh is the batin alladhi yujadu fihi ilmu al kayfi wal kawni wal qadri wal haddi wal ayn والمشية وصفة الإرادة وعلم الألفاظ والحركات والترك وعلم العود والبدء. When it comes to internal, it has got such things, how, why, when, it has got points of return, when will it come back, and so on. Without any details. When you say how, doesn't mean how for everything. Those such rules are for the arsh. Then comes the kursi, where implementing those rules, everything is. Right. No questions?
Does he explain about the arsh being carried by 8 angels?
Yeah, the Sunnis take the meaning of hamal as in physical carrying. Can you see? You can't have physical carrying. How can you physically carry when the arsh itself is not something physical? What does that mean? Does not mean you physically carry. You see, the point is that hami word is understood not to be carrying physically only, it can be used for other things. The problem was with the misunderstanding of arsh. That because they physically thought arsh is a throne, then that hami would be to carry it.
We were saying at one point that to understand words we have to look at similar usage, right? Yeah? To understand the word's meaning, we look at usage from the Quran. And wasn't the word arsh used for the throne of Bilqis? Okay, who will bring me her arsh? Suleiman Kusha. So who will bring me her arsh? So that concept of trying to understand words from the Quran fails in that part there.
No, you can't say that, because, okay, say that Bilqis had an arsh and Allah has an arsh.
No.
And somebody else had a hand and Allah has a hand, but it's a different hand.
Yeah, but sometimes we say, you know, the proof that this word means this here is because elsewhere it means that. And so that's how we try to understand the word from the Quran, from another verse from the Quran, right?
If it doesn't, no.
In this case, I know it doesn't, but I'm just saying it. This is just thought.
Hey, it's not only because it doesn't disprove the argument as well, Quran, Yufassiru Ba'adhu, to any argument. It doesn't for the simple reason. It's only one. You see, the number of times that Allah has explained the arsh as his arsh in different ways is probably to counter exactly this. To clarify that Allah has explained the arsh, his arsh, in so many different verses.
But
arsh itself has the meaning of the throne.
You know, when the thing about carrying the throne, wasn't there a number to it? There were so many angels carrying the throne.
Eight.
So if it's something which is not physical, why is there a physical number eight?
Okay.
But eight what?
There are eight people carrying the responsibility.
Is that what it is?
I don't know.
Yeah, you're probably right. That probably makes sense.
It's one of those tantalizing verses, right?
So why eight and not seven and not nine?
If it was nine, you'd say why?
No, but there must be reasons. You know, they said there were some carrying the responsibility. Or why would there... Why can't we talk about this last week?
Two per corner.
Two per corner.
One per corner.
No, but this has got to be the best explanation, the one we've done today, of arsh.
The other thing this chap was saying, that these are the two of the greatest doors. That means there are other doors.
Of ghaib. Of course.
So when we're talking about the ghaib, we're talking about facets, or just different...
He's used the word maftah al-ghaib, right?
Babir,
in the Quran. With him are the opening of ghaib. How many did I say?
Mafatih al-ghaib.
Huma min akbar abwaab ghuyub al-safaq. The hadith we're talking about.
Yeah?
Huma min akbar abwaab al-ghuyub. That means these two are from the largest doors of
Right.
Now, how many there are others? But that means, like you say, there are other doors of ghaib, of course.
But I mean, you mentioned that one of them would be Lawh al-Mahfuz. Would that be a door, or that would be something totally different? Was that one of the other doors?
Which one?
Lawh al-Mahfuz.
Lawh al-Mahfuz, no. Lawh al-Mahfuz, Kitab al-Mubin are all part of his knowledge. And his knowledge, as far as Allah's knowledge, is Arsh al-Kursi. So Lawh al-Mahfuz or Kitab al-Mubin may be either in the Kursi or in the Arsh.
We don't know which one. That doesn't fit.
It doesn't fit. Because that is a separate altogether. You see, the other doors will be his qudra, his irada, when we talk of his will, his power,
okay.
Right? And that those will be others, of his life, height. So, any questions? You know, I have been talking for 45 minutes flat, huh? Kais Halunabhi is not right. Either understood everything, or it is beyond our understanding. Let's be honest.
Yeah, everybody is digesting. He's
thinking at it.
Can you allow to digest it? Like, by the time we leave this room, there will be no room for any more digestion. Ulti kariga to yes, kar. Like, baare din ulti karso, like, we saaf karo. Nobody will be there to correct any kind of misunderstanding or misconceptions you may have. This is the right thing. Let's talk about how you understand it, and if you think that this is something beyond our or
way
up here.
There's an ayat of Quran, when Allah says, I don't know where it is, but he says that He created the world and then His arsh was floating in the water.
Interesting.
That's right, isn't it? And His arsh was floating on the water. Is it a hadith of Quran? I think it's a Quran.
Arsh wa al ma.
Any light on that? What does that mean?
The question.
No, my question is that Kursi is what is meant as, is what you can see. And Arsh is the
intimate knowledge, the only God knows.
Would the prophets know everything?
Arsh, as far as Arsh is concerned, except what He Allah wishes for the prophets to know. As a rule, the prophet would not know. It is only what Allah decides to give him or them, as far as the imams are concerned. But again, let me correct you here. Kursi is not everything that we know. It is what we can comprehend ki Allah knows. There's a difference. What we can comprehend, Allah knows the past, the future, the present, and laws, and everything, yeah? When we say, you know, Allah is our life, He knows, but yet if I make a change, Allah also knows a step in advance that we are going to change, and so on. All these things we can comprehend, Allah knows, and that is the kursi. So the whole universe that is running, on how it is running, who is doing what, where, why, when, all that is in Allah's knowledge. When it comes to us, it is deeper knowledge that we can probably not even comprehend. Of course, the prophets are different, the imams are different.
There is a hadith that knowledge.
Huh?
There is a hadith that from Imam 69. Every Thursday night, we travel to the Arsh, and Allah opens up another door
of knowledge,
knowledge which we did not know previously. It is in
Kafmai. So we travel to the Arsh.
We travel to the Arsh.
That means that Kursi to them is something they know everything.
Again, Allah opens a new door which we are unaware of.
Right, now let's. Abbas's question was on the verse that says, وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ. His throne was on water. Right? But this is again Tawheed the Saduq. بإسناده عن الصادق عليه السلام إمام جعفر الصادق عليه السلام أنه سئل عن قوله تعالى وعرش وكان عرشه على الماء فقال ما يقولون. The Imam replied, see, when the Imam was questioned about a verse, the Imam would reply, would ask first in his reply, ما يقولون, what do people say? How have they understood this verse? So this companion who asks the Imam about this particular verse, he was his throne on water. I mean, the verse says Allah's throne was on what? On water. The Imam asks him, what do they say? What do people say? So he replies, إِنَّ الْعَرْشَ كَانَ عَلَى الْمَاءَ وَالرَّبُّ فَوْقَهُ. That this arsh was on water and Allah was above it, was on top of it. فَقَالَ, the Imam replies now, فَقَالَ كَذَّبُوا, they are liars. مَنْ زَعِمَ هَذَا فَقَدْ صَيَّرَ اللَّهُ مَحْمُولًا وَوَصَفَهُ بِصِفَةِ الْمَخْلُوقِينَ. Somebody who says this has now given a form and a shape to Allah, has confined him to a particular space above water, right? Above the throne on water. وَلَزِمَهُ أَنَّ الشَّيْءَ الَّذِي يَحْمِلُهُ وَأَقْوَى مِنْهُ. And he also admits, Imam says, he has therefore admitted that whoever has carried the one above is stronger. And therefore there is something stronger than Allah. So whoever says this is a liar. قَالْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَمَّلَ دِينَهُ وَعِلْمَهُ الْمَاءِ. حَمَّلَ. The word used is حَمَّلَ. Allah entrusted, endowed this knowledge and the religion. The deenahu, deenahu is the system, right? The religion that you send down, the system for perfect human being and life and all that. Deenahu wa ilmahu al-ma' qabla an takuna sama'un aw ardun aw jinnun aw insun aw shamsun aw qamarun. Before any of these creations, before anything had been created, Allah first entrusted everything to water. The knowledge, the religion, the system. Then, Ayatullah Tabatabai says, وَهُوَ كَسَابِقِهِ فِي الدَّلَالَ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الْعَرْشَ هُوَ الْعِلْمُ وَالْمَاءَ أَصْلُ الْخَلْقَ. Water is the origin of all life, of all creation. From that, that everything else created. Once everything else was created, then this arsh وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ does not mean that there was a throne over water, no. What it means is that this knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was first given to, endowed upon, on water, before the creation of the skies or the earth.
Before the creation of the skies and the earth and all that, there was no water.
No, there was water.
But when, is water a metaphor for something else? Are we actually talking about H2O?
Well, he said he made
water.
No,
it could be a metaphor, like man from clay. Clay could be matter, as opposed to, you know,
it's
a
man from water.
I think water was there, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ مِنْ حَيْءٍ. Right?
I mean, could it be metaphorical for, I mean, whatever the universe was created from? It was not solid before it became solid.
It could, but I don't know. You see, to be able to judge that this might have been a metaphor, you need evidence. You see, tafsir nuzul se naabe, we come back to the same thing. Everything is taken on its face value until and unless there is a reason, there is evidence to take it as a metaphor. That is the rule of tafsir.
We have evidence. We know how the universe was built up to a point. Beyond that, we still don't know. But we know before there were no solids. There wasn't the sun. There wasn't the earth. There weren't...
Water was there?
Well, no, there was no water. There was just... there was just matter. And it was just in... You can say fluid. That's probably the best way to describe it.
Now, how did you say there was no water?
Water only existed...
You're talking of science now, yeah?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying, using evidence, that's the only evidence we know, right?
I'm talking of evidence in the Quran and Hadith. I'm not talking of the physical and scientific evidence. Once you take on to that, you know, Adam was created 10,000, 15,000 years ago, and science says millions of years ago.
No, you could very easily explain it. It makes sense. What science says and what Islam says, I don't see any contradictions. Up to now, I haven't seen any contradictions. Adam probably was created 50,000 years ago, but it doesn't mean.
No, not even that.
No, it doesn't mean that, you know, the creatures that were created at some point it reached a level Allah said, now this becomes Adam. Who said Allah created in, you know, that way? It could be that very easily.
I was reading an article where the Christians were saying that God actually implanted fossils to test man.
No, that's silly.
He created the world. He created these fossils to test man. That was a new one. That
It was somebody, I think it was Galileo, who said, I don't believe in a God who has given us a brain and eyes and then told us not to use it.
It may be fluid.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's one of the reasons. It could be that.
A fluid.
But for example, what we say is the first creation that Allah created before He created everything else. Wasn't it Nur?
Yeah.
But we're not talking maybe this kind of line.
No.
Exactly, but we use the same word because it's a metaphor.
I think it maybe has been used in the Quran because it's the only word we could understand. Hopefully, if God was to actually put the real thing, nobody could appreciate.
I mean, when Allah says He created man from matter, right? Mm-hmm. When He says He created man from clay, well, I think He probably means matter because jinn are not created from matter. We can't physically get hold of jinn the way we can get hold of this table or iron or something.
I mean, for clay, we have clear evidence. We are not clay. Clay is something totally different.
That is the terminology.
Exactly. For a lack of the exact word which people could understand. So when people can't understand it, God uses clay. But the reality was very different, we know. So why not the ma being something totally different from what we have in front of us?
It was a fluid, probably, as opposed to matter. And that fluid was probably the beginning of all our existence, of all the...
Probably. Allah says in the Holy Quran, the word He uses, is water, even for giving life. Right? Everything we created from water, we gave life to everything. So, whether that water means the water we know it as, we know it today, our water shape. Are they human being the composition, so 60% is water?
90%
either. 80. 80. Water, as in H2O?
Yeah.
Or other fluids?
No, H2O. You can evaporate it, and what's left
is... Right, are there any other questions? There are no questions?